Yeah, I appreciate those young men. It's a blessing to me, you know, Isaiah serving the Lord and being an influence on the younger people like my son, you know. And it gives me a lot of joy when I see them practicing, singing together, doing things like that. That's a blessing. All right, Pastor Hoots, come ahead and minister. We're thankful you're here, brother.
All right. How about you open your Bibles tonight with me to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to chapter number 30 tonight. All right. Proverbs chapter number 30. Boy, I appreciate that great song. Wow. I love that song. Ministers to my heart every time I hear it because it's true. And it has got some great doctrine in it. Proverbs chapter number 30. Thank you, Brother Beyer, for sharing 20 years of your life with us in about 10 minutes. And I have had the privilege of being there at his work at least twice over the years and to meet his people and see what God is doing there. And I'm encouraged when I leave there each time what God has done there. And Australia is a hard place, very difficult place. A lot of missionaries go there and burn out, and Brother Beyer has toughed it out, and I appreciate that. I think that sometimes the will of God is not always enjoyed. Sometimes it is endured. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. Amen? And sometimes the Lord puts you in some places that requires endurance. So, I appreciate you, brother. Thank God for you. All right, Proverbs chapter number 30. This is what the Lord's placed upon my heart. I want to preach to you tonight on lessons from little creatures and life changes. Look in Proverbs chapter 30 with me, please. Let's begin there in verse number 24. The Bible says, "There be four things which are little." The emphasis in this passage will be upon their insignificance and their weaknesses. And God glorifies Himself through them. Now watch what He says. "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces." Now these creatures are referred to as being exceedingly wise. It's amazing how God gives many illustrations to mankind through His marvelous creation and creatures that He has given to us. There's one I want to focus on tonight, but let me mention briefly three, and then we'll focus on one. You'll notice that he mentions the ant. What is the wisdom of the ant? I believe it to be the wisdom of preparation and initiative. The Bible says they're not strong, but yet he tells the sluggard to go to the ant and look at the ant and watch the ant. Isn't it amazing how many ants there are on planet Earth that God has put in front of a sluggard and a lazy man to be able to teach him something in life? So, yes, we need to prepare. We need to make preparations as men, and not only earthly preparations, but also eternal preparations. But also, you'll notice in doing this, you have to show some leadership, even if you're not strong, and you got to show some initiative. And it's just very difficult for anyone, especially a wife and young folks. Men, it's up to us to lead our families. God has called us to lead and show some initiative with our families. Very difficult to follow a parked car. Did you get that? You got to put it in gear. Move. All right. The second creature is the coney. The Bible says The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. And there's differences of opinion of exactly what exactly this creature looked like. But, and I won't argue with you if you disagree with me after services, but I'm going to make it, and what I have studied about it is very much like a rabbit-like creature. And what is it about that creature that is exceedingly wise? Well, I think that the wisdom that goes with that creature is the fact that it knows its limitations. See, with the ant, it's preparation. And with the coney or the rabbit, it's limitations, knowing your limitations. It knows its strengths and its weaknesses and its place of protection. I grew up in the country, and this is one thing I've learned about rabbits. If you ever go rabbit hunting with dogs, rabbits will stay close to a thick brush or a place of rocks, because they know that if there is an eagle or a hawk or a wolf or a dog, that they have no defense, that they have to run into something in order to protect it. And so when we'd go rabbit hunting, those rabbits were smart. And what they would do is, when they would come out of that brush and those beagles would start chasing them, that rabbit would go in a circle. A circle. And then once it made its circle and those dogs chased it in a circle, then it would make its way back into the bush, and those dogs are making circles around that scent of that rabbit. And the rabbit is safe because he understands his weaknesses. And I'll tell you what, you'd be exceedingly wise if you'd understand that your flesh is weak and how much you need to stay close to God and how much you need to stay in church and how much you need to stay in the Word of God and trust the Holy Spirit. Our flesh is no match for the devil, but the Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So you need to know your limitations. God is my refuge and my strength. And you'll notice the down in verse number 28, you see the spider. The wisdom of the spider, I believe, is what I would call determination. One is preparation, the ant. The coney is knowing his limitations. The spider is determination. Now, I don't know how it is around here, but around East River Baptist Church, we have to continually wipe spider webs and spiders off around the building. And you can come back the next day and the spider webs will be there. You wipe the spider webs down, you come back the next day and there they are again. You know what you have to do to stop a spider? You have to kill it. That spider does not, when she comes back and he sees that you've wiped his web down, she doesn't crawl off in a corner and take all eight of her little hands and just cry her eyeballs out and say, I'm going to quit. If that's what they're going to do, I'm just stop. I'm just going to quit. That's not what she does. She said, okay, I'm have a setback. I'm going to do this again. You know how God measures your strength? It's through adversity. He says, if you faint the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. And there's a lot of things that you could accomplish and overcome in life if you just were determined and not so easily put off and set aside and quit. Now, you'll notice these three creatures are exceedingly wise. One is preparation, the other one is limitations, the other one is determination. But I want to focus on one of them tonight and how we can fit that into our missions conference. And that is where it says in verse 27, it says, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. And what you have here is the principle of cooperation and the power of multiplication. Now here's what I want to teach you tonight. Even though there is no king, there's no one ordering them around, and yet there is no law that says they have to be in agreement, but yet they are in agreement. And no farmer fears a locust that is by himself. But when those locusts come together and they form a band of locusts, he knows that they can take his crop that he has worked on for months, that's ready for harvest. And if they show up, they can wipe him out in a heartbeat. He understands that. They understand the power of unity. They understand the power of cooperating together. There are no big locusts and little locusts. They consider themselves to be an equality, and they work together and in unity. And you'll notice, then listen, you know, when I talk about unity and harmony, I believe unity, you got to strive for unity of the Spirit. Let me stop right there and make a statement about that in Ephesians 4. When it says that we should strive and work together for the unity of the Spirit. You remember that passage over in Ephesians chapter number 4? Now, a lot of folks think that says the Spirit of unity. But it says unity of the Spirit, capital S. It is you staying right and striving to stay right and in agreement with the Holy Spirit as a church, that you would not grieve Him, that you would not quench Him. And in the process of doing that, you will have a spirit of unity, but not just a spirit of unity, but a spirit of harmony. You can take two cats, hang them over a clothesline, tie their tails together, hang them over a clothesline, and you have unity, but you do not have harmony. You understand? And just because you come in here together doesn't mean that there is harmony. You might be united in the same building, and you might even be united in the same cause, but it doesn't mean that you're in harmony. You can put everybody up here that can play instruments, and they can be united in the seats, but if they're not harmonizing, you're not interested in listening to what they're going to be playing. And the Lord is interested in the power of this church coming together and cooperating together in unity and in harmony concerning your mission program. Now look what it says here. I want to show you, I'm going to teach you something. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus for just a moment. We're going to search our Bibles a little bit tonight. I think your pastor does that. I think you're used to turning places in your Bible, and I appreciate that. Look at Exodus chapter 36 with me, please. It's absolutely amazing what one church can do, from the youngest to the oldest, and from the weakest to the strongest, and from the richest to the poorest, when every single member of the assembly catches a burden and a vision and cooperates together in the ministry of missions. It'll blow your mind. I'm serious. Now, I personally, when I got saved in what is referred to, I told you the night, get saved right out of high school. And the church that I got saved in was not an independent Baptist church. It was called a BMA church. That's a Baptist Missionary Association of America. And I've learned since then it means Baptist messing around. They call themselves BMA churches. I say Baptist messing around is what they are. But I never saw a missionary. And yet they call themselves Baptist Missionary Association of America, but I never saw a missionary. Heard them talk about missions, never saw a missionary. Never was taught to support missions. First church I pastored, they were of that mindset and group for a couple of years. I pastored them for 2 years, and then I resigned for health reasons because they got sick of me for about 2 years. You get that? Y'all catch that? I'm going to send some of these jokes to y'all in the mail. You'll get them later on in the week, all right? Do you understand that I still did not know anything about missions? And so I was introduced to the Independent Baptist movement, and I gravitated to the King James Bible, and I gravitated to missions, and gravitated to caring about the souls of men and studying my Bible. And the Lord just began to open my heart and bless me. And when God sent me to South Louisiana to pastor there for 14 years, that church was supporting some missions. And so a missionary came through and introduced to me the concept of faith promise missions. I never heard of it before. Never. And so I was interested, though I didn't understand it, and I know there were various views on it and degrees of it. And so I spoke to some of the pastors, and they explained this to me. And then I had the pastor at East River Baptist Church, Brother Danny Farley. was pastor there. And I asked him to come preach our first missions conference because I'd heard that he was a mission-minded man. And so he came, stayed in our home, explained to me some things about missions. And he did preach. And I was nervous because our little church, I mean, we had maybe 80 or 90 folks. And we had bills to pay. The pastor previous had left us in quite a bit of debt. And so, you know, I didn't know how this was going to go. And so I went when it came time for people to give, I was absolutely astounded at how much money that we could take up as a little church monthly to give when everybody gave something. When everybody gave something, I was shocked. And I was very pleased. And so that was my introduction to it. And then, of course, I was there for 14 years. And then God led me to pastor the church where Brother Farley was pastor. He was there 15 years. I was there 14 years. He left, asked me if he, God, I need to say this so that you understand how I got into missions, and I'm trying to lay some groundwork here to help you to understand some things. I'm saying you can grow in your understanding of missions. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. And I want you to understand that you don't have to be afraid of it. And that it's not an expense, that it's an investment. And that it will bring many blessings into your life if you will be open to it. If you'll let God speak to your heart about it. But our little church began to give to missions there in Louisiana. But when I thought I'd be there the rest of my life, brother, I had committed myself to pastor that little Cajun Catholic town for the rest of my days. It was a hard place. And yet the Lord began to nudge my heart. And we were going to youth camp one Sunday night, headed up to Alabama to a youth camp with my family and my kids. And God spoke to my heart and said, when you get back, I want you to resign. And I said, that can't be the Lord. I said, that's just got to be the voice of discouragement. I wasn't discouraged, but I said, that can't be the Lord. Just can't be. And so I just keep on minding my own business. I go on up to youth camp. My son, Nathan, he's just a little boy at that time, and he got in a swimming pool with the boys at camp, and he got in trouble in the water, and I jumped in the water and got him out of there and took care of him. And that still, small voice that I have learned to listen to when I know it's the Lord, he said to my heart, he said, son, he said, are you going to listen to me? And I said, and I got on my knees in that gravel, and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He said, when you get back, I want you to resign. That's what I want you to do. Because I love those people, and they loved us. I cried when I left there, and they cried when I left there. We had a love relationship, pastor and sheep. And when I knelt there and I surrendered to the will of God, then the next day, I'm in Alabama. Brother Farley's in Texas. I've never been to East River Baptist Church. Never been to that area, that Houston area. I'm just a country boy. Not even thinking about going to a big city like that over that area. I don't know how he found me. He called around the country, found out where I was at. Here I am, just surrendered and said, God, I'll do what you tell me to do. The next day, somebody's in the office at the camp and says, hey, listen, somebody wants you on the phone. It's Brother Farley. And he says, Brother Roger, he said, for 2 years I've been thinking about leaving here. He says, every time that I pray about leaving here, God puts you on my heart. Would you consider coming here as a pastor of this church? And I said, Brother Farley, I said, if you'd have called me up last week, I'd have said no. I said, but as of today, I'd have to say yes. And 30 days later, I was a pastor at East River Baptist Church. And then, well, so now I am now more introduced into missions. You understand? And so now it's a much bigger deal than I've ever been a part of. As far as that church was supporting at that time, about $70,000 to $80,000 a year in missions, which to me was astronomical compared to where I had come from a church that had no missionaries. I'm talking about the first church and didn't care about missionaries. And then to another church in Louisiana where we started talking about missions and missionaries and was introduced to some missionaries, to a church that is really engaged. And I think God allowed me to do that because my heart was tender to being taught and to learning and being willing to follow what the Lord has in mind in the Word of God about missions. And so when I took the church in 1995, they were supporting the missionaries for about $80,000 a year. And over the past this past year, we're fixing to have our missions conference. And last week, we set a record. I do not manipulate them. I don't even try to motivate them. If you know what I mean, I'm talking about pump them up. I just give them what the Bible says and ask you to pray about it, ask you to believe it, ask you to do something with it. And the men that come in to preach do the same. I will not allow men to come in to intimidate and manipulate through guilt and fear my people about supporting missions. I won't allow that. Because if you don't give willfully and cheerfully, then you'll quit giving halfway through the year. As soon as you run into something, you'll quit. This past last week, our church set a record. They gave over $500,000 to missions this past year, and we only run about 175 people. And we don't have rich people. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is this principle works. It is when everybody does something. You say, well, I can't do anything. You can. Now, you may have to give up some of your snacks and some of your sodas. You might have to change a little bit of your lifestyle in some areas to be able to do something. But don't say you can't do anything. Don't say that. Now, look with me in Exodus, please. Look in chapter number 36. By the way, I'm not using that illustration that I just gave you for you to compare yourself to another church. We've been at it a long time. We had to grow gradually into that. You do not compare what you do Wednesday night or Sunday to another church. You do, though, however, understand that you need to do the very best that you can. Amen? All right. Look at Exodus 36, please, with me. Now listen, this is what the Lord does. You know, He'll work in your heart. And He will use people in their unity and in their harmony. Watch this. It says in chapter 36 and verse 1, we have your pastor's name in this passage right here. Amen. He says, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings. Do you see that? Free offerings, free will offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained. You get this? From bringing. The pastor said, whoa, man, that's enough. How many times have you heard a Baptist pastor say that? Whoa, stop that giving. Put the brakes on. Stop. And that's because everybody saw the ministry and the vision for the sanctuary, and everybody got engaged in it and brought what they could and did what they could, and there was more than enough. You understand? This is what the principle of the locust is. All right, let me show you another passage, okay? Y'all stay with me now. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. This principle goes throughout the Scriptures. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. Look with me please here. And look with me please in verse number 3. Now what you have here now is where the Lord has set us a pattern here where that leadership in the church sets a pattern of giving. The pastors give. We call that the shepherd's giving. And then we have the elders, the older men, and some of the men who maybe hold deacons' offices and things of that nature. They step up and they show that they are engaged in this giving process of the ministry. And then the people get a hold of it and they begin then to give. Now watch. Okay? And listen, I'm not going to ask my people to do anything that I'm not doing myself. Amen? And when you pray about giving, sometimes early, 25, 27 years ago, 28 years ago when we first went there, and we had to pick a number and start praying about what to give, and then maybe we did the year for years. But after that, I didn't have a number. I just know the Lord wanted me to give a little more. So I would just add to what I was already giving. I've just been doing that for 28 years. And you do that for 28 years, your mission giving went way past your tithe. So I'm already giving over 20% of my income back. But I'm just saying God just keeps giving it back. That's not what I want to talk about. You don't give to get. God does not bless giving to get. God blesses giving to minister and help and be a blessing to other people. Now watch. Look in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3. This is where David is, he's been told no. That's a real test. Everybody at East River Baptist Church believes in pastoral authority until I tell them no. Every child believes in parental authority until the parent says no. David wanted to build the tabernacle, the temple, and God said no. David did not crawl off in a corner, start sucking his thumb, and said, God, you ain't fair. He said, Lord, I understand. He said, but I'll tell you what, Lord, if it'll be okay with you, I'll do what I can. I'll get some stuff ready. And you can let somebody else do it. So, that's what he did. Can you do what you can? Now notice what he says here in verse number 3. He said, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. How do you feel about the house of God? You have any affections for it? You care about the work of God? Do you care? I preached on that the first night. I want you to care about what God cares about. He said, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. But the pastor said, hey, I'm a giver. And the people need to know that leadership here has a giving heart. And I believe that you do have leaders that have giving hearts. Now look what it also says then. Notice he says in verse 6, he says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands, of hundreds, with the rulers of the kings were offered how? I'm sorry? Oh, willingly. Willingly. Wow. Then you'll notice it goes on a little bit further. It says in verse number 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered, what's that word? Oh, willingly. Because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And I can say the same thing as a pastor. I rejoice watching our people give and see what God does in their life and how He blesses them. Now follow along with me because I want to show you something here that David confessed about all this. Leadership set an example. Other people joined in. It was an attitude, it was an acknowledgement, and then there was an accomplishment. Now, this is going to have to happen here. You've got to have an attitude of giving. And there needs to be an acknowledgement of where it's coming from. Then there will be an accomplishment of glorifying God through the work. Now, watch. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. We talk about that. That's where, they didn't grudgingly give. They gave willfully and cheerfully. If you go home tonight and you're praying about this and you're talking with your mate about this, don't let it become a moment of tension and contention. Don't do that. Let's do it willingly and cheerfully. Look at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You see, David was not interested in getting the glory for what had just occurred. I think that any good leadership deflects any kind of glory in that direction. Amen? That's where it needs to go. Look in verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. He warned them over in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, When I start blessing you, he said, don't you get to thinking that you got to making money and buying houses and land because of your own wisdom and power. Don't you get so proud, and if you forget, the reason why you have a paycheck is because of my good hand in your life. And he says, in the hand in power, might, and thine hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto a double L, everyone in here. He said, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And I love this part. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? I give God the glory that the saints of God at the East River Baptist Church have gone through a hard and difficult year because of the recession and prices and gasoline doubling and it being hard on our families. And yet they did not go backwards. They went forward during that time. And the Bible says here, he says willingly, he said, for all things come of thee. And this is the way I feel when I write my check. He says, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Lord, I'm giving back to you what you have given to me. And that's what, to me, faith promise giving is. God, I'm going to commit myself to this, and as you provide it for me, that Lord, that's exactly what I'm going to give. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. And I pray that you'd understand this. You know, have you ever heard of that term, the law of synergy? Where the whole is greater than the sum of its parts? And if you combine your efforts of giving and supporting missions, you'll be more effective together than if you go it alone. You cannot count on just one or two people that you think have money and have a good mission program. God is not dependent and doesn't want to depend upon one or two people who have a giving heart to finance your mission program. God is interested in every locust in this building. In coming together as a cloud of locusts and participating in the vision of giving. You say, well, I can't. You've got to quit saying that. You need to change that statement to I can't to I won't. Let me give you an illustration of that. Do your best. The faith that you have, maybe just a little bit. And somebody else may have a little more. But if you'll start, it'll grow. I asked for permission to use this testimony, and I've used it around the country. We had a young man in our church when he was 8 years old. He got a hold of missions. 8 years old. You'd be surprised what some of these kids are going to pick up from you. Your attitude about giving and how you talk about missionaries. You need to show respect and talk about them as heroes and as investments and not expenses. Oh, you're going to get one once in a while that's a disappointment, but you'll get a dentist like that. You'll get a doctor like that. You'll get a cashier like that, but you keep going back to the grocery store. 8 years old, he said, I'm going to give $5 a week. That's a lot for an 8 year old. $5 a week, and he did. Took one little car, said, I'm going to give $5 a week. Well, in his teens, he got him a lawnmower, started mowing grass. He gave $20 a week. $20 a week. Some of you are already choking on that. $20 a week. A teenager mowing grass. It just seemed like the more he got engaged in it, the more he wanted to be involved in it, and God just kept blessing what he was doing. And he wasn't doing it to get more. He was doing it to be able to give more. When he was 19, in 2009, he started his own business. And this is what he told me. He said, my business, Brother Roger, has gone according to my giving. 10 years later, in 2019, he increased his giving 10% over what he gave. Not about the missions now. He increased his giving 10% over what he gave in 2018. And he said, my gross sales increased 10% that year in my business. In 2020, he said, I increased it 40% in mission giving. And he said, God increased my gross sales 40%. It's amazing, isn't it? What God can do with a young man who wants to be used of the Lord. March 2020, COVID came for 3 weeks. You know how we weren't able to meet together as a church there for a few weeks? Work slowed down for all of our men, especially those who were self-employed. He said, I had 10 employees and things were tight. He said, barely made payroll. And he said, when the church started coming back together, assembling together, on the fourth week, he said, I had to take my mission giving out of my savings account because we just didn't make any money. He said, I reluctantly wrote the check. For the first time, he said, for the first time, I reluctantly wrote my mission check. And he said, I said a foolish thing. I said to my wife, he said, this is crazy. And his wife said, don't you talk like that. Now, isn't it a blessing when you got a wife that's engaged with you in the ministry? She said, don't talk like that. And she said she was right. He said, I wrote the check. And he said, within 5 days, he said, I closed enough deals to keep everyone working with overtime for a month. God encouraged him. God helped him. And by the way, that young man that year gave $50,000 to missions. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody has that kind of faith. But he started when he was 8 years old. And in his teen years, he increased it. And when he started his own business, he just kept giving and giving and giving and giving. And he still has a heart to give. I thank God for him. But here's what I want you to know about him. Number one, he gives with sincerity. Not comparing himself to anybody else in the congregation. Does it matter what anybody else gives? As far as he's concerned, he's obeying the Lord. He felt that way when he was 8 years old. He gives not only with sincerity, but he gives with simplicity. No strings attached. Please, send this around the world, Brother Audrey, as you see fit. Invest it. I'm a stockbroker. Men have given me money to invest in stocks around the world called missionaries. He gives bountifully. He gives cheerfully. And he reaps bountifully. And he's one of the happiest men, a young man, in our congregation. Now he's starting a second business, employing several other men from the church. We have another brother who got saved in a Southern Baptist church. And I got a chance to meet him. He had asked me for some counsel, and we talked a little bit. And then he started visiting our church. And you know what? The reason why he started visiting our church is because he had heard about some of the things we were doing. And he wanted to be part of a church that was interested in missions. Now, I want you to think about what I just said. Why would the Lord send you more men who are interested in missions if you're not interested in missions. You understand? In other words, there are churches who gather and keep for themselves, and there are others who, they're ponds. But then there are those who are conduits and rivers. They send it out. And so he joined our church, been a great member since he joined our church, a blessing to the assembly. He has grown exponentially, spiritually, has become one of the leaders in our assembly. I'm being generic because some of them may be watching, and they're FBIs. You know what I'm talking about? Fundamental Baptist inspectors. They're always trying to figure out who you're talking about when you use an illustration. I'll mail that to you too later, okay? But he got engaged in missions. He commits, he takes a card, he commits a certain amount, but he's gone beyond that now. He has committed a certain percentage, of the profit of his business to missions. And his business has taken off. Do you understand? God wants you to start somewhere. You're looking at a pastor who didn't know anything. And God gradually brought me along and helped me and increased my faith. And then blessed our church as they have increased their faith. You say, Brother Roger, I don't have that kind of faith. Listen, I think that you can start somewhere. And you need to talk to God tonight and say, Father, I want to be a part of the vision of my pastors. They've had missionaries come in. Listen, you've seen some good men. Brother Shemesh is a great missionary. It takes money to do everything. And God has given us an opportunity to be able to be a part of it. One of these days. Now, here's what Jesus said. Now, we also built, the church has built 5 prophet chambers. Missionaries in our area, the Houston area, like San Antonio, is a very transient area. People passing through, going to and fro throughout Texas. We have 5 prophet chambers that give, continue to give every week, saving missionaries hundreds and hundreds. One missionary stood up a few weeks ago and said, y'all have not taken us on for support, but you have saved us over $5,000 over the past few years in motel bills by letting us stay here while we are in the area. There are ways that you can give. There are things that you can do as an assembly to minister to missionaries. And as these missionaries come through, if you have the facility, if you have the ability to be able to give them a place to stay, Jesus made this promise. He said, if you give one of my prophets a drink of cold water in my name, he said, you will not lose your reward. And so it's about the heart of giving and caring for missionaries, their families. And I pray that God would stir your heart. Go back to the message Sunday night. Do I care? God, help me to care. Last night's message was, do I trust Him? God, help me to trust You. And tonight, it's about, though I may be small, I may not have very much, I am still part of this group. This is a band of locusts. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. Come together in unity and harmony, and may everybody do something. And when everybody does something, it's amazing what this church can do for the glory of God. Do it willingly and cheerfully. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You'll take the message, the Lord, and speak to their hearts. And may they, like Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, let every one of you, if God has prospered him, may, Lord, they engage themselves and be participators and not just spectators. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Pastor?